This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, "Where are the gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it." Then they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And the one who has no sword, sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And while he was speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter says, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking, prophesy, who is that? Who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? He said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity. They didn't like each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And they came to the place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Then there was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decisions and actions, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message comes from Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. And Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. There's a story that a pastor was preaching as a guest pastor at a church, and he got out to the pulpit like this. And he wasn't sure the mic was on. I always hate when people do this. They go, "Tap, tap, tap." Then he pulls it real close, and he says, "This thing isn't working." And you know what the congregation said?
"And also with you."
And also with you is what they said, if you missed that. See, the congregation in that story had a misunderstanding, and there's a lot of misunderstandings that take place from the chief priests and the scribes and even the people who waved the branches. Jesus had come in before that triumphal entry, kind of basically looked around, especially the temple, and then left. Then he comes back the next morning to Jerusalem, and it says along the way he was hungry and he saw a fig tree. And he went up to it to pick figs, but it wasn't in season. And then Jesus said to that tree, "May you bear no fruit from this time onward, and may no one ever eat your fruit again." Jesus kind of gave a little foretaste of what's to come. Just like that fig tree that's not bearing any fruit at all for the Lord when he comes, Neither will the people who will be hearing the message, and especially the chief priests, scribes. So then Jesus goes into the temple and literally cleans house. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." And I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. Chief priests and the scribes are plotting fervently to kill Jesus. It had started, though, that real determined plot to kill him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we know Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, dear friends of the Lord and his disciples. And Bethany is just a small village about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it's important to keep that part of the story in mind, because Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, then the word starts to spread. This is a town that you travel through to get to Jerusalem. So Jesus does this great miracle there, raises Lazarus from the dead, and then the people going through Bethany would be taking that story into Jerusalem. And it says, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Well, we think we know why Jesus didn't come until the fourth day. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but this explanation makes sense. In ancient culture, they believed when somebody died, their spirit remained around the body, hoping to be able to re-enter for 3 days. By the fourth day, when the body began to stink, you knew the spirit wasn't going to go back into the body. So when Jesus comes on the fourth day, there is no doubt that Lazarus is dead and he's beginning to decay. That also, by the way, helps to explain Jesus being in the tomb 3 days, because you really don't start to rot till the fourth. And it says that he would see no decay. But by Jesus doing this on the fourth day, when it was very clear that Lazarus smelled dead, Jesus is telling the people that he's the master of life and death. When Jesus enters the outskirts of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, that's where he says, "Go and fetch the donkey." Now, add into this, the people are very excited because of the news of what happened to Lazarus. They're looking for a Messiah. By the way, there have been many false messiahs. One of the biggest false messiahs basically proclaimed himself to be a Messiah, said, "Let's rebel against the Romans," and they did that about 6 years before Jesus was born, during attack season. Boy, there's a joke there. So anyway, he's showing he's got power over life and death. There have been false messiahs, but none of them had ever raised the dead. This made Jesus extremely unusual. He does something nobody else has done. This is sort of like saying, "Hey, pay attention. This one's different." And why the palm branches? Why do you get the palm branches? You can say, well, because they waved them at Jerusalem. Okay, why'd they use branches? Well, let me explain why. We're going to go back in time to when some of you were quite young in 175 BC. Okay. I'm sure my father was around then. Anyway, the Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes. His name literally means God has come. And he believed he was a god. He goes into Jerusalem, sacks the temple, sacrifices pigs on the altar, which you know, Jews and pigs, no, they're not supposed to be together. But they sacrifice the pigs right on the altar. And then Antiochus turns the temple into a large brothel. Okay? Gee, guess what? People aren't happy. And that's where you get the great story of Judas Maccabees, and he has this incredible rebellion, and against all odds, he beats the Greeks. And in 2 Maccabees we read, "Therefore they bear branches and fair boughs and palms also, and sang psalms unto him that he had given them good success in cleansing their palace." The palm branches were a sign
that God was going to take control of his temple again. Malachi 3:1 also tells us that God himself will visit his temple. So in all the midst of what's going on this week, you've got the church leaders, the chief priests and the scribes plotting to kill Jesus. Mix into that very excited crowds, and they're all asking the same question, whether it's the chief priests or the crowd: is he the one? Jesus goes into the temple. By the way, temple sort of has like a couple of meanings. It can mean just the holies of holies, that's only where the chief priests went, or it can mean the entire temple mount. And everything outside the actual physical small temple itself, that was the marketplace of the money changers and seller of animals. Now let me tell you how this racket worked. I'll tell you, the Sicilian mob must have designed the system. So you go to the temple and you can't possibly buy animals with your Gentile coins because they bore an image. You can't have that. So you had to buy the temple coin. And guess who decided the exchange rate? The chief priests. See, here's the racket. Okay, John, all right, you're the money changer, all right? And I come to get some temple coins. And just for example, to buy a temple coin, I've got to give you two of mine. So you realize the profit you're making? Then you say to me, well, on top of that, for a handling fee, another 20%. Don't you always hate the handling fee when you order something? Anyway. But that's the first racket. You set the exchange rate, and then you charge for exchanging it. Now, I get my temple coins. I go over to buy the animals. Now, could I have brought one with me? Certainly I could. So I bring my little lamb. And the chief priest and the other priests look at the lamb and say, it's flawed, no good. But if you go over to Jacob here, he's got unblemished lambs. So what has Jacob done to the price of the lambs? Spike the price. So John gives me money, okay, being the chief priest. Now I'm the chief priest, not going to the temple. You give me a little bit of a kickback. Sounds like Congress. Give me a kickback for doing this business. And then I go to Jacob over here selling the lamb, and Jacob gives me a kickback. So who's cleaning up in this system? Chief priest. What a racket. I'm telling you, the Godfather couldn't have thought of this racket. Jesus goes in there. By the way, so when Jesus goes in and tips over the tables, you know who that's a direct assault on? The chief priest. We sometimes look at it as just the money changers. No, he's going after the chief priest because this is their primary source of income. When Judas Maccabees retook the temple to kick the Gentiles out, when Jesus retakes his temple now, he's not kicking the Gentiles up. He's opening up the temple to the Gentiles. And the people had cheered and used names for the Messiah. There was different ones. And the Pharisees challenged him. Like, why are you letting them do this? And Jesus replies, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. Do you know who you and yourself is in that case? God. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, God has prepared praise for himself. So what did Jesus just declare at that moment? He's God. All the false messiahs never claimed they were God. Now Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah and I am God. We got to keep in mind one thing. The chief priests were not exactly acting out of ignorance here. They had heard him repeatedly claim he was the Messiah. And now growing number of times, he is proclaiming himself to be God. Here's the great irony in it all. Let us just suppose, just for the sake of argument, that Jesus was just a false Messiah who's claiming to be God. Wouldn't you question that? How can he do these miracles? But he's claiming to be God, and then he's turning around doing miracles. Well, if he wasn't God, would God allow him to do miracles? Are we all kosher on this one? Good. They don't seem to be questioning this. How is he doing this? It's not making sense. Quoted in the lesson I read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, and shout in triumph. A daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Cuts it right there, but the Jews certainly knew the next verse that came after it. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." He's coming. He's going to spread his kingdom to all the corners of the world. And the chief priests and the scribes misunderstood what they saw. They also didn't see he was coming to make peace. Now keep in mind in the Bible, when it is talking about peace, all right, this is not like peace between people. This is peace between God and man. That Christ is coming to make peace between us and the Father. See, if Jesus was coming to declare war on sin, who would he be attacking? Us. Exact. Did you read this? Okay, now I know who's been changing words. But exactly, if Christ were going to come and make war on sin, he'd be attacking the people. He's not. He comes in and reclaims his temple. Why does he need to do this? The temple's got to be purified so that the final perfect sacrifice can be done. By the way, this had been his mission right from the beginning. You know, we read usually about week 3 or 4 after Christmas. You know, Jesus at age 12 going to the temple when Mary and Joseph find him. Jesus asked this question, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Right from the beginning, he's saying, "I've got to go there, claim it, because not that he's going to be literally sacrificed in the temple. He's going to be sacrificed out of it. He's going to be the final sacrifice. No more need to be done." And it's interesting in Luke 19, verse 44. And so Luke is repeating words. They're saying that the temple sacrificial system will end because the people did not recognize God when he paid his temple a little visit. So when we look at the whole Palm Sunday story, all right, this is the beginning of Christ really making peace between us and the Father. He's coming in to pay the price of our sins that we couldn't and wouldn't do. So he takes all that upon himself. Yeah, that's sort of the bitterness of Holy Week, is to realize what he went through is because of us. You know, the first time I ever saw the Passion of the Christ, the scene when Jesus is just being whipped and completely tore up, I don't usually get choked up at movies, except when John Wayne died in a movie. But it was one that really got me because I looked at that whipping of Christ and thought, that should have been me, but he's taking those hits for me. That was one of those kind of, I don't want to call it a come to Jesus moment, which is one of those moments like, whoa, that's what he went through for us. And in response, all we're going to offer him is our humble worship and praise. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ into life everlasting. Amen.